What is the church? The church is a community of disciples on a mission to make disciples. It is why Jesus established the church 2,000 years ago. It is why we are here. You and I are here this morning. We are not a seminary. We are not a school. We are not a social club. We are not a country club. We are a people on a mission. There is a sense of purpose. There is a sense of mission. There is a sense of urgency. The church is somewhat like an ER, you know, always on alert, always prepared to do our duty. And our primary duty, our number one duty, is to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a Christ follower who grows in Christ-likeness and produces Christ-like disciples. A disciple is a Christ follower who grows in Christ-likeness and produces Christ-like disciples. This is a lifelong process. Nobody is born mature, right? But we should be growing constantly, from an infant to a child, to an adult, to a parent. In the first sermon, I have talked about the spiritual infant. The spiritual infant is a professing Christian who does not know a lot about the Christian faith. And the most important thing at that stage is to lay a firm foundation on the Word of God. Lay a firm foundation on the Word of God. That's the most important thing that needs to happen during the infancy stage. Last week, Alec talked about spiritual childhood. This is an exciting time when we see a lot of changes in a person's life. The spiritual child is a disciple who has begun the process of life transformation into Christ-likeness. Someone who has begun the process of life transformation into Christ-likeness. What they have learned from the Bible, they put into practice, and the results are astonishing. Someone who used to swear a lot, no longer swear. They actually speak to build other people up. Someone who couldn't control her temper, who used to have emotional outbursts all the time, now have the capacity to work things out with her spouse. She seeks forgiveness. She wants to reconcile with her family. She is offering forgiveness to others as well. It's so amazing. Someone who used to steal, a thief, no longer steal. That's incredible, isn't it? Now he is working. He has a job. He is doing honest work with his own hands. That's extraordinary. Compared to all the resources that society has poured in to the correctional service to restore a criminal, look what happens when he becomes a disciple. But it doesn't stop there. The disciple who used to be a thief now have a job, but now he belongs to the church as well, and he gives generously to the poor to help them stand on their feet. That's not normal. That's miraculous. It isn't a correction. It isn't an upgrade. It is transformation. These are the excitement in the spiritual childhood stage. Like all children, if you don't see them for a year, and then you meet them again, you will notice a lot of changes, big change. They behave differently, they talk differently, they act differently, and most importantly, they think differently. We call this the renewal of the mind. Spiritual growth happens when the mind is being renewed by the Word of God. When the mind is being renewed by the Word of God. The Word of God does three things to the child. First, it helps her to put off the old self. God's Word is cleansing her. It removes the habit that used to destroy her lives and all her relationship. The second thing is the Word of God also renews her thinking. The gospel is like a light in her mind. Now there is a light in her mind. There is no more darkness. It's no longer murky. Now there is clarity. There is good and bad. And it's all making sense to her now. And the third thing is the Word of God helps her to put on a new Christ-like self. She has encountered the Savior. She has been offered hope. She has seen the alternative. And it's no longer viable for her to go back to the old ways. If you are at this stage right now, good for you. Things is there's a lot going on. Spiritual childhood is one of the most exciting times in our spiritual journey. Today, I want to introduce you to the next stage, which is spiritual adulthood. A spiritual adult is a disciple who has an increasing desire for Jesus Christ to reign supremely in his or in her life. There is progression. There's progression in this journey from an infant who needs to build a foundation on the Word of God to a child whose life has begun to be transformed by the Word of God to an adult whose will and desire must now be aligned with those of Jesus Christ. God continues to make over our lives. If this description sounds too long for you, the shorter version is just two words, spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. There is a verse that sums it up. Paul, the apostle, told the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My little children, for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul is saying, I'm ready to go through the worries, the burden, the pain, like childbirth, until Christ is formed. Where? In you. Until Christ is formed in you. Christ must be formed inside of us to sustain all the outward changes that have taken place during the childhood and adolescence period. You know, in physical development, our body grows phenomenally in the first 20 years. Our body takes the lead. Girls grow fastest at age 13. Boys grow fastest at age 15. We can grow as much as 9 cm during those years. Our brains are playing catch up all the time. The good news is the growth of our body will slow down and our brain will eventually catch up for most of us. It's called maturity. The same thing is true in spiritual development. It is hard to keep up with all the changes in spiritual childhood. When we open the Bible, we're so excited. When we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit touches us and keeps bringing new changes into our lives. But it takes much, much longer for Christ to be formed in our inner being. The end goal of spiritual formation is this. If you wonder what it may look like, in Galatians 2:20, Paul describes how it has worked out for him. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So this is the product, if you are wondering, this is the product of spiritual formation. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ reigning in me and living through me. It may sound a little threatening because it involves dying to ourselves. It involves surrendering our will and our desires to Jesus Christ. But it is not as bad as it sounds. Paul says, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We are not doing it because we have been told to do it. We are doing it because it is the best thing that can ever happen to us, letting the love of Christ completely take over. So I have described some characteristics to you. Now I want to talk about hurdles. And there are at least three that will impede or even suffocate our growth if we don't pay attention. We must be able to overcome them. Otherwise, we will remain a child our whole life. And being a child is fun, I know, for a while. But imagine someone with a 30-year-old body, but with a 5-year-old mind. Imagine a long-time Christian with the spiritual maturity of a child. It can get quite annoying sometimes. The first hurdle, perhaps the most common, is this. We think that we are good enough. Is it not moving? Right, okay. I mean, take a look at all the things, all the changes that has happened to me. I used to swear, now I'm encouraging people. I used to fight with my spouse all the time. Now I work things out with him patiently. I used to be greedy. I used to be dishonest. Now I earn every penny with my own hands, and I'm generous. My life has been turned around. I'm enjoying my marriage. I'm making an honest living. I'm thankful to what Jesus Christ has introduced to my life. I attend a small group. I come to church on Sunday. I have a new social circle. All my friends are Christians. I read the Bible. I pray. I serve. My pastor has even invited me to lead a Bible study group. I've never been happier in my life. With all these changes, it is natural to think that we are now good enough. But good enough is not the vision that God has for us. Paul said, My child, I'm waiting patiently for Christ to be formed in you. The ultimate goal of discipleship is not to turn someone from a bad person into a good person. The goal of discipleship is not to pull us from life's misery and then bring us to peace and prosperity. That's not the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is to have Christ reign in us and live through us. To accept Jesus Christ into our life is to let him take an increasing share of our mind, our heart, our will, and our desire until it is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. Let me say that to you again. To accept Jesus Christ into our life is to let him take an increasing share of our mind, our heart, our will, and our desire until a point that we can say with some kind of confidence that it is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. I want to borrow a metaphor from C.S. Lewis to illustrate this. C.S. Lewis says this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurt abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Therefore, to say that we are good enough is to misunderstand his intention. God's vision for us is not to be good enough. His vision is to build a palace, and he will live in it himself. The second hurdle to spiritual maturity is that the world is also trying to form us at the same time. There are powerful forces in the culture that are trying to form us, dragging us down to its level of immaturity. We may not be aware of it, but those forces are laying hold of us all the time. Let me give you an example. 40 years ago, when I was growing up, people repair stuff. If a machine or a device breaks down, they would fix it. It may be a watch, a radio, a camera, a TV, or a fridge. People would bring it to a shop and have a technician look at the device. The technician would take the device apart, find out what's wrong with it, fix the broken part, or replace it with a new part. If we can't find a new part, he would go to the back of his store and recycle an old part that he has taken out from another broken device. He would then put it back together, plug it in, turn it on, and voila, the device is working again. He would then charge a minimal fee. It's very affordable, and people would be happy because instead of spending hundreds of dollars on buying a new device, they have repaired an old one and have it working for probably another 10 years. 20 years ago, when I first met my father-in-law, he had a workstation in his basement. It was a joy for him to be able to fix all kinds of stuff. He recycled, he repaired, he restored. It was so fun for him. Can you find people like that these days? So your phone is not working. Good, time to get a new one. But it's just the battery. Mom, your phone is old, it's too slow, it shuts down unexpectedly, it's not reliable, I need to be able to call you, you need to give me rides all the time. Okay, get a new one. Well, what do you want me to do with the old one? I don't know, just give it to grandma, recycle it or something. I don't know. But it's called innovation. It's called innovation. We produce faster, better, and higher performance products every single year. And they are designed to break down at just the right time to satisfy our needs to constantly upgrade it. You can almost call that a feature. It hasn't always been like that, at least not in my lifetime. But the culture is inventing new ways, new languages, new schemes to form our minds, right? 40 years ago, 20 years ago, we call that wasteful. But now it's so natural. I don't even think about it. If my phone breaks down, get a new one. Most of these forces aren't even Christian, okay? Some of them we can name. We can call them consumerism, innovation, individualism, narcissism, hedonism. They surround us like the air we breathe. Paul puts an alert for the church. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. The world has an agenda for you. It's forming you without you even knowing. Instead, fix your attention on God and you will be changed from the inside out. Okay, inside out, that's the essence of spiritual formation. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Christ reigns supremely in our lives. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So that's the second hurdle. The culture is trying to form you in other ways. And then there is the third hurdle. It's perhaps the hardest one to overcome. And it has to do with how we see trials, hardship, and sufferings. Pay attention. I'm not saying trials, hardship, and sufferings are the hurdles. I'm saying how we see them is the hurdle. So we have a great childhood, okay? Let's say we grow up at a healthy spiritual family. We attend a good church. We love our small group. We are surrounded by great leaders. The pastoral team feeds us healthy spiritual diet every Sunday. We read the Bible every single day. We have experienced life transformation, and God seems to be answering most of our prayers, life has never been better. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a crisis develops. Our brother is involved in a car accident. Someone in our small group has been diagnosed with cancer. The company is undergoing a budget cut, and our department may be axed within the month. Our boyfriend is threatening a breakup. It's the worst nightmare. And as a child, it may be hard for us to understand why this is happening. Did we do something wrong? Did we not pray enough? What have we done to deserve this? Does God not love us anymore? Why does he turn a blind eye to our sufferings? What is going on? Why is he not protecting us and providing for us? So we question, we complain, and we throw a tantrum. If you have been a parent, you know how it's like. There are times when it is hard to explain to a child about the suffering and the hardship that she has to go through at the school, in the family, with the cousins, or at the dentist's office. Sorry, Alec. But this is part of growing up, isn't it? As parents, we always want to minimize the suffering. But even if we can, we're not so sure if we should. We want a child to develop the ability to face hardship with courage, with hope, with faith, and with endurance. It is the same in spiritual development. The biblical writers are unanimous when they speak of sufferings and hardship. The Apostle James wrote this: "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now notice, James did not say that God is giving us the trials in order to train us. Okay? Because a lot of us think that. He didn't say God gives us the trials in order to train us. He just assumes that trials and hardship are a part of life. And it is not all bad, because we can use them, see them as a platform to learn steadfastness. And we can rely on God because God is faithful. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is good. He only gives good gifts. He is not partially good. He is perfectly good. And he is not sometimes good. He is good all the time. So we can remain joyful even in the midst of hardship. The Apostle Paul has written along the same line, and he's tying it to character formation. And he says in Romans 5, he says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." We didn't ask for trials. We didn't seek hardship. It's just a fact of life. It's the human condition in a fallen world. People sin, and the world suffers. But a disciple working with God can turn this into an opportunity for spiritual formation. Jesus can reign in our hearts even in the midst of our suffering. So these are the three hurdles to spiritual maturity. We think we are good enough. Powerful forces surrounding us in the culture are trying to form us. And how we see trials, hardship, and sufferings also affect our growth. We must overcome these hurdles in order to avoid being stuck in spiritual childhood. And to close this sermon, I want to point out a path to you, a growth path for you at this stage. The spiritual adult is a disciple who has an increasing desire for Jesus Christ to reign supremely in their lives. And the key phrase here is increasing desire. We will never be there, but we want to get as close as possible. We want to align our minds, our hearts, our will, and our desires to those of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you bluntly, do you want to have an increasing desire for Jesus Christ to reign in your life? If you are a child, your answer will probably be no. I mean, why would I want someone to rule over me? It just doesn't make sense. It's stupid. I want to be my own master. I want to be me. Okay? I want to have a good life. That's true. I want to solicit God's help to live a better life. But it is my life nonetheless. That's more or less how adolescents think, right? Remember when we were in those age, in the age of adolescence? But the more you grow up, the more you begin to realize that this world, this existence, is not about you. The universe has been here for 14 billion years. The earth is formed about 4.5 billion years ago. The human race has existed for about 200,000 years. Civilization began about 6,000 years ago. And how old are we? 20? 30? 40? 50? And we think all this is about us. We are nothing but a breath. The rocks outlive us. The Earth is one of 8 planets orbiting the Earth. Did you know that there are approximately 200 to 400 billion stars like our sun in our galaxy, the Milky Way? That's just mind-blowing. 200 to 400 billion stars like our sun in the Milky Way. And there are thousands of galaxies like ours, the Milky Way, in the supercluster. And there are millions of superclusters in the observable parts of the universe. Something out there is bigger than us. The more we grow up, the more we realize how insignificant this me really is within the cosmic scale of space and time. And we aspire to be part of something meaningful, something significant, something bigger, something greater than ourselves. For a disciple, that something greater is God, the creator of the universe. God has a purpose in this. And his purpose is to turn creatures like you and I, ordinary people, nothing but a breath, into glorious beings made in the likeness of Christ. Turn ordinary creatures like we are into being glorious like Jesus Christ. Just as he made the stars shines in the universe, and he turned human beings into Christ-like creatures shining in the universe. So let me ask you again. do you want? It's okay if you don't have it. The question is, do you want an increasing desire for Jesus Christ to reign in your heart? If the answer is a faint yes, a not so sure yes, even a borderline yes, are you willing to take a step of faith and see if it will lead you to a breakthrough beyond the me and my life and my world kind of thinking and come to a place where you can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is how it can be done. Let the Word of God shape our inner being. Okay? When we are spiritual infants, the most crucial thing is what? Laying a foundation on the Word of God. When we have become a child, the most crucial thing is to let the Word of God transform our lives, live our lives differently. When we are spiritual adults, the most important thing is to allow the Word of God to shape our inner being. Dallas Willard, the spiritual director, has a great insight, and he says, if I intend to obey Jesus Christ, I must decide to become the kind of person who would obey. That makes sense. When I was a child, I do as I was told. When I become an adult, I do what I choose to. As an adult, I obey Jesus Christ not because I must, but because I want to. How can this be achieved? I must find the means of changing my inner being until it is substantially like Jesus Christ, pervasively characterized by his thoughts, feelings, habits, and relationship with the Father. That is to let the Word of God shape our inner being. And to do that, we have to immerse ourselves into the Word of God. Be soaked in it completely and let our hearts be formed, be transformed, be shaped during the process. And for beginners, if you are beginners, if you want to try, the best place to start is the gospel. We should meditate on the gospel as often as possible. I would say you should spend time to meditate on the gospel at least once a week. I know all these may sound a little abstract right now, so I want to try it out with you this morning. Okay, we are going to do an experiment and try it this morning. In a moment, I'm going to read a passage from the Gospel of Mark. It's not very long, it's just 7 verses. I will read the passage to you 3 times. Okay, each time I'm going to ask you to focus on something different. I promise I won't embarrass you. I won't ask you questions. You don't need to raise your hand, so just relax and follow along, okay? Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read it to you the first time. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Notice my pace. I wasn't going too fast. Remember what I said? Reading is better than scrolling. Okay? Get a physical copy of the Bible. Reading is better than scrolling because it slows you down. The faster you read, the more you miss. Okay? So let's keep going. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. So far, so good, okay? The point in reading the first time is to get the basic understanding on the passage. Where did this happen? What was the time? Who is involved? What is going on? What has been said? What are the tension? What are the dynamics of the story? So the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, Do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, so that's the first round, is to get a basic understanding on the text. And it's not a particularly difficult text. Okay, most of the time the gospel is quite straightforward. And just in case there is a phrase or maybe there's a conversation, a dialogue that you don't understand, you can look up your ESV study Bible. Okay, so you have your ESV study Bible in front of you. You read it and then you find something you don't understand, read the commentary. The Bible would be able to give you something that, some information, some basic information that you can at least make sense of the whole story. Now, I'm going to read the passage a second time. And this time, I will go even slower. I invite you to immerse yourself in the story. Okay? Imagine that you are with the disciples. What do you see? What are the sights? What are the sounds? What is the temperature? Reconstruct the scene. How do you feel? What did Jesus do? And what are your reactions? Okay? I find it helpful to close my eyes. It's interesting that, you know, to experience a text throughout years alone. The Bible was written more than 2,000 years ago. It was not written for the eyes. It was written for the ears. Okay, so let's try. I invite you to close your eyes. And let me read it to you again. I won't be showing the text this time, so just focus on my voice. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. So leaving the crowd, the disciples took him with them in the boat. And a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat. So that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke . He rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? they were filled with great fear. And said to one another, "Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." Please open your eyes. Did you hear the storm? Did you feel the waves? Did you feel the boat rocking and tossing? We were all wet. And it was, when the wind blew, it was so cold. It was freezing cold. Water was coming in faster than anyone could empty them. It was going to sink the boat. And where is the teacher? Where is the teacher? At the back of the boat, soundly asleep. "Teacher, we are all going to die. Don't you care? Do something." So you get my point? Let the story draw you in. Put on your VR headset and experience it in 4D. Be afraid. Be courageous. Be defeated. Be ashamed. Be desperate. Be surprised. Be touched. Be saved. Be amazed. Be in awe. Now let me read you the story the third time. Okay? The third time. This time, as you listen, let go. Let go of yourself. Because you are already familiar with the story. Let go. Let the word speak to you. If there is a phrase, a word, a sentence that catches you, hold on to it. Don't be greedy. Just one word, one phrase, or one sentence. Whatever it is that grabs your attention the most. And hold on to it, okay? So please close your eyes again. And focus on my voice. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke. And he rebuked the wind. And said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So if you have a phrase, a sentence, hold on to it. Keep your eyes closed. And say, "Lord Jesus, your servant is listening." please speak. And see if the Lord has anything additional to say to you based on that phrase. I will give you a moment to listen. During this time, if you want to respond to him, you may. You can have a conversation with the Lord. And now you say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. I treasure this time. I treasure your word. I treasure your presence. This is good. Let's do this again sometime. Amen. So the point is to let the Lord speak to you on the third round. Let him take the lead. Let him tell you what's in his heart. He has always wanted to tell you this, but you were just too busy. And if you want to know his heart, his mind, his will, and his desire for you, you've got to give him the time to speak to you. And when he does, write it down. Put a journal beside your Bible, okay? Write it down and do it every day. It doesn't need to be long. Okay, we've read 7 verses 3 times, and it took us just less than 15 minutes, right? It wasn't that long. 15 minutes a day, every day, will allow him to shape your inner life. Why don't you give it a try? The spiritual adult is a disciple who has an increasing desire for Jesus Christ to reign supremely in his life. Let the Word of God shape our heart, our mind, our will, and our desire. So let me give you that invitation again. Do you want to have an increasing desire for Jesus Christ to reign in your life? Don't think about, don't focus on, oh, it's too hard, it doesn't work, the cost is so great. Don't think too much. It all begins with a desire. Do you want to? If the answer is yes, even if it is a faint yes, even if it is a not so sure yes, why don't you try it? Allow the Word of God to shape your heart, your mind, your will, and your desire. And let him lead you to a breakthrough beyond the me and myself kind of mentality, and come to a place where you can say, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. He who loved me and gave himself for me. Will you please stand? Let's sing this song with a prayerful heart. Let the Word of God shape you.
Standing in all of your grace, setting my feet in your ways, entering into your presence to behold you face to face. God of all heaven and earth,
says, it's too hard, it can't be done. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we are going to denounce it. And we are going to say, that's a lie. It's too hard when we are on our own. But it is possible. Nothing is impossible with God, because the Spirit is with us. And we're going to claim that we already have this deposit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is already mightily working. There's a potential inside of us greater than the world can ever imagine. And if we plant a seed of the Word of God in our heart, the Spirit will make it grow. And if we are ready to allow the Spirit to take over, it's going to change our lives. It's going to shape our character. And there is a day when we will shine like stars in the universe. Just like there are billions and billions, there are millions and millions of superclusters full of galaxies, and then there are tons of stars shining in the universe for the glory of God. That's how we were designed to be. Glorious little Christ shining in the midst of darkness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.